We turn to the chapter which we read in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5. And we shall read again verses 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. We learn here from the Apostle Paul of Christian confidence. The confidence and assurance that believers have. And it is unique to them, those who are the Lord's people. Many may be confident in life. They have natural abilities. They have a certain position. They have earthly comforts aplenty. But what confidence do we have regarding the life to come? That is the great question. And it is not sufficient to have any sort of belief of a vague kind, to have any sort of expectation regarding the future, that which may have entered into our own mind, been taught us by some religion or other. That's not sufficient. That will not do in the day when we come to depart this world. If we are to have confidence, if we are to be assured concerning our destiny, then we need to heed what Paul has to say and what the scriptures say. In the scriptures, God speaks. In the scriptures we hear his voice. And he addresses us as poor and needy ones. As sinners who are separated from him. He is the Holy One, the Just One. We are guilty in his sight. But the Lord has provided a way for the sinner to return. To be right with God. A salvation for us. And that salvation gives us this confidence, this blessed, assured confidence of a glorious eternity. And you will not find it anywhere else, and you must not be looking anywhere else. A good thing to have this Christian confidence. Do we have it? Gathered in the house of God here today, are we able to say, with regard to ourselves, there is a mansion for me, a dwelling place in heaven. I shall go to be with the Lord. And that is my desire, and that is my sure and certain belief through the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Well, let us consider that Christian confidence as we find it in these verses. And firstly, to note a confident hope. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This is Paul speaking on his own behalf, on behalf of the apostles, but also on behalf of all believers. This is a common hope. All who have saving faith in Jesus Christ have this hope. This faith leads to the hope of eternal life. If your sins are forgiven, if you are reconciled to God, then you are in possession, by divine grace, of this hope, of immortality. Do we ever think upon that word? Immortality. It's that life that will never perish. It's that life that will never diminish. Is that life that is given by God in union with Christ, whereby we enjoy what God intends for man. God gave to man in the beginning that relation with himself, whereby man was blessed, perfectly blessed, in knowing and enjoying God. That was something man could have forever. But we know that sin entered in. And we know that Adam fell. And death came because of sin. And that's how we are in our natural state. Entering this world, we're born, we live, we die. Now the soul will exist forever. But when we speak of immortality, we're thinking especially of that which belongs to God's people. That which is sown in their hearts here. And that which they're aware of by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And that which they will know and enjoy to the full when they leave this world. And go to the next world. And when you read these words in verse 6, it is evident, is it not, that Paul knew himself to be but a sojourner here. He dwelt here as a stranger. He was like the Israelites in the land of Egypt. Presently, he is at home in the body. But being at home in the body means being absent from the Lord. But he knows that this will not last. The separation from Christ, which he has at the present in physical terms, in terms of nearness, it will come to an end when the tabernacle, the tent of his body, is taken down and his soul departs and goes to be with the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The Son of God came into this world, taking our human nature. Christ tabernacled among men. Christ ministered the gospel of the kingdom of God. Christ gathered his disciples. But Christ then took his leave of them by way of his death by crucifixion, the laying down of his life, then the burial, but after the burial, the glorious resurrection, and after 40 days, the glorious ascension. We remember how in the upper room, he spoke to the disciples of these things. It is expedient for you that I go away. Better for you. He would send the Comforter. And the disciples and the church would know the presence of the Lord in a different manner. Not his physical presence, but his spiritual presence. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They would know him no more after the flesh. But they would know him and enjoy him in this spiritual manner. Is it so with you? Do you know the Lord dwelling in your heart? Even as you have faith in him, as he is revealed to you in the scriptures, a spiritual fellowship, union and communion. It's by grace, in a renewed heart. It's through the word, the truth of the Word of God, making known the person and work of Christ, revealing to us our own need of him, and how his grace is all sufficient. It's enjoyed also in prayer and in the sacraments. It's a blessed thing, knowing Jesus Christ and having in him this confident hope. Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But when we leave the body, we shall be present with the Lord. That was Paul's hope. Is it your hope? There are many who are too at home in the body. They're devoted to this world. They love the things of this world. They live for time with no thought of their eternal welfare. They do not want to leave this world. We trust we are not like that. Such betray the fact that they are in their sins. There's been no saving change. Whatever hope they may have or think they have for the future, it is a vain one. It's empty. There's no substance to it. It's a mere wish. And always we find that with those who do not believe in Christ, their thought of the afterlife, if they have one, is of a very carnal kind. It's a material hope they have, more and better of the things that they enjoy here. The believer is not like that. His hope can be summed up in one word, Christ. He is our hope and our only hope. Now, the believer has ties here. Family ties. And we do not wish to be parted from near and dear ones. And you find Paul writing to the Philippians. And he has ties. He's tied to the churches here. He loves the people of God. He's serving them. And he's happy to continue serving them. If that is needful. If that is the will of God. But the believer has this overwhelming desire. And it grows stronger and stronger, we believe, with the passing of the years, to be with Christ. The more we see of sin in the world, in ourselves, and perhaps especially in a day like ours when society is becoming more and more corrupt in terms of sin and unbelief. When we see these things, and when we sense too our own frailties, the advancing of the years and our own frailties, then oh, there is that desire and there is that longing to be away, to be in a better place, to enter into that home which the Lord prepares for his people. Well, which is home for us, which is home for us. In the body or in the nearer presence of the Lord. This world, this poor world, or the world to come. For the believer, there is this eternal home, and that's what he's looking for. And that's his confidence. A God-given confidence. Wrought by the Spirit. In his heart. And for more of that confidence. And a greater willingness. As it pleases the Lord. To be reconciled to the prospect of leaving this world, leaving it behind, and going to the place the Lord has prepared for his own. A confident hope the Christian has it in Christ Jesus. Then we have a confident walk. In verse 7 he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Faith is the gift of God. Saving faith. And that faith is a remarkable thing. It's the ability which God gives in his grace, whereby we are enabled to perceive and understand and lay hold upon things which are not apparent to our ordinary senses. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter in the Word of God concerning saving faith. And we're told at the beginning of that chapter, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Not seen with the natural eye, with the bodily eye, but seen with the eye of faith. It's not our imagination. It's that which the Lord leads us into. The Lord gives us an entrance into the spiritual realm. And by faith, we apprehend things that cannot be known in any other way. Here in this world, this physical world, material world, we have to use our senses, our ordinary senses, in the various affairs of life. But there is another world. And we're headed to it. As the days pass, we're getting closer to it. What is this eternal world? How can we know? Conscience is telling us that we are approaching it. But how may we discover what it means? Only by faith. And faith must go to the Word of God. And going to the Word of God, we get the light. We get the understanding. We know the things that are hidden from the natural man. Walking by faith. Because we are strangers and pilgrims. That's how believers have always been. And you can see that in Hebrews chapter 11. Notice that Noah, first of all, we're told in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It's very apparent from that verse that Noah had saving faith, that he was able to receive and to believe and to act upon things that others simply ignored and dismissed. He was warned of God. God spoke to him. Warned of God of things not seen as yet. Something that was coming. Something that he needed to know about and be prepared for. God told Noah of the coming flood, the deluge that would overwhelm the world and sweep away godless humanity. But the Lord would preserve a few for himself, Noah and his household. And how would the Lord do that? Noah must make an ark, a vessel which would be carried aloft above the flood. And Noah and his household within it. And as we learn from Scripture, there had, up until that time, been nothing even of a rainstorm. Nothing approaching a downpour, let alone a deluge. And yet here's Noah, and God speaks to him, and he's moved with fear. He's trembling within. Well, this is coming. God has said it. I must make the preparation. I must do what God tells me. And so he went about the business of making an ark. It took him years. And there were his fellows looking on. And they were curious, but they were more than curious. They mocked him. They laughed at him. What are you doing? Why all this labor, all this effort? What is the purpose? And Noah would tell them. He was a preacher of righteousness. God will judge the world. God will send a flood. Repent. Turn to the Lord. But they would not. They did not listen. And it must have been a lonely task. Noah and his family. But he stuck at it. And he shut his ears to what others were saying and doing. He had been warned of God. He must make the ark. So he did. And it was all by faith. He was walking by faith. Then we learn of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. From Ur of the Chaldees, leaving home, making his way to Canaan, all at God's command. Didn't know the land. Didn't know it at all. But he was obedient to God. He had faith in the Lord. A strong faith, no doubt. And would we not be seeking that for ourselves? That we too might walk by faith. Not going with the crowd. Not doing the things that everyone else does. Not imagining that we can follow the pleasures of sin and there will be no evil consequence for us. But being separate, God-fearing, and obedient to the Lord. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look by faith. Every believer looks for that. A city. The heavenly city. The new Jerusalem. The perfect state of holiness and happiness. With the Lord. Which is far better. And we're told also of Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is visible. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses. He persevered in faith, believing in God as seeing him who is invisible. That is a wonderful description of true saving faith. Speak to some concerning God. And they say, where's the evidence? Where's the proof that there is a God? Cannot see him. Cannot hear him. Well, the evidence is in the scriptures. As well as the works of creation and providence. And we may say the evidence is also in man's conscience. Unless man endeavours to shut out that witness that is within him. But seeing him who is invisible, we see him as he has made himself known in his precious word. When you read the Bible, do you see God? Is he apparent to you, real to you, more real to you than anything else? That's how it is with the child of God. And we come to the Bible with that expectation and with the prayer that the Lord would indeed make himself known. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. When we come in that fashion, the Lord is pleased to speak. To speak to the heart and to increase faith and hope. And the great object of our faith, of course, is Jesus Christ, crucified for sins. It's to him we look, as with the apostles. And in looking to Christ, what a blessing we get. We cease looking to ourselves or to anyone else for help. Where will we find a righteousness acceptable to God? It is not in man at all, but it is in Christ Jesus. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Have you looked to Christ with the look of faith worked in you by the Spirit of God? If you have looked to Christ, then you know peace with God. It's a peace purchased by the Savior's blood. The blood that was shed to take away sin. And having peace with God, you know that there is no condemnation for you. You know that you are on the way that leads to life. And on that way you'll continue looking to Christ. He will be your guide all your days. Now you're walking by faith, not by sight. Every true believer must so walk while in this world. But we do read of walking by sight, and we need to take note of that in order to avoid making that mistake. And of course the world walks by sight. And how did that begin? Was not man made for God? And to dwell with God? And to look to God for all his need? Yes, he was. But Satan came into that paradise with his temptation, and it had to do with the one fruit which had been forbidden to our first parents, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan was subtle, and he persuaded Eve to consider the fruit of that tree. And he suggested to her that taking that fruit and eating that fruit would not be wrong. It would not be harmful as God had said it would be. It would not be the occasion of death. No, it would be for the good. And we're told when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We believe that that fruit was nothing special in itself. And it being paradise, no doubt the fruit was very attractive and desirable in itself. But God had spoken, and God had said, no, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And there should not have been such a look. Eve should have turned her eyes away from that tree. And that's where walking by sight began. Adam followed. He took the fruit and ate the fruit. And our whole race, walking by natural sight, not by faith. And you see, the believer can be guilty of that. Do you remember Asaph, one who penned a number of psalms, and the account he gave in Psalm 73 of his own stumbling in this way? Psalm 73, we have this: truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Looking at others around him, those who were not followers of God, he saw that they seemed to have an easy life. They were getting and gaining from the world. They had their comforts. They took their ease. They were not exercised in the way that he was. They were not fighting against sin and striving against sin as he was. Then in verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men, like I am. And that, you see, caused him to look away from God. And having this thought in his heart, that he would rather be like them, and have such a life as they were leading, than all the troubles that were in his own cup. That was his thought for a season. But the Lord, in his kindness, did not suffer his servant to continue in that course of thinking. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Their end. Or they may be happy here. Imagine themselves to be happy here. But they will not be happy in eternity. A holy God will judge them as he will judge all. And their sin and unbelief will receive due punishment from God. Or to walk by faith always. Simon Peter too. He was guilty of walking by sight when he should have been walking by faith. And we remember the occasion when the disciples were in the ship on the sea, and they see a figure walking on the sea toward their vessel, and they're fearful for a time. But the person speaks, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." They know it's the Lord. Simon Peter would walk on the water to Christ. And Christ bids him to come. And he gets out of the ship. He walks on the water. He goes to Jesus. Remarkable thing. Simon Peter, he's walking on the water, even as Christ has been walking on the water. Then something happens. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He saw the wind boisterous. Well, it had been boisterous when he started out. But he looked. And the look discouraged him. And the look defeated him in a sense. He began to sink. He was looking in the wrong place. And we can be looking in the wrong place. Looking around us. Looking at our situation. Envying others. No way to look to Christ. We're to walk by faith. We're to go by the Word of God. It's our infallible guide to heaven. If we walk by sight, where will we end? In hell. Or to be delivered from that. And to have faith vision. Beholding God and dwelling in God, delighting in God. That is the way to a blessed eternity. Finally, we have a confident death. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Note the word willing. We are willing to be absent from the body. And the word rather. Willing rather to be absent from the body. That speaks of faith. That speaks of hope. That testifies to the confidence that Paul and the apostles and every believer should have. It's not a matter of summoning up courage in the face of death. Some may be like that. And perhaps they're afflicted with some sickness. And they strive against it. They hold on to life. That's a natural thing. And we may say, they fought a courageous battle against their affliction. You can think too of times of war. And there have been courageous acts, selfless acts. There have been those who have put themselves in harm's way. And they've taken death, as it were, on behalf of others. And we admire their courage. The bravery that they showed in the face of death. But this is different. It's not so much human courage as a God-given confidence. It's being assured of the outcome. It's knowing that when we leave this world, we shall go to a better world. We shall go to Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Immediately. No consciousness of any passing of time. Certainly nothing of any intermediate state, a purgatory, a further refinement, paying for our sins. That's a blasphemous idea. Christ paid for the sins of his people. They know the benefits of his redemption here and now. In the forgiveness they enjoy from God. And at the moment of death, the soul that is still a sinful soul, that's how every believer is, we still have sin within, we're justified but we're not fully sanctified. At that moment, the Lord will apply to his people. That further benefit of the redeeming work of Christ, glorification. What is that? It's the removal of the presence of sin altogether. It is to be perfected in holiness. It is to be like the Lord. What a wonderful prospect for the child of God. Do you have a longing for that? To be pure and holy. To have nothing of sin left within you. And to go to a place where there will be nothing of sin and no possibility of sin. Absent from the body. Willing to be absent from the body. Willing rather to be absent from the body. Only a Christian can say that. To be present with the Lord is the fulfillment of the believer's hope. It is the goal of his faith and his walk. Sojourners here, passing through, going by the grace of God to a better place. But we must have grace here. No grace here, no glory to come. We must make our calling and election sure. How do we do that? Looking to Christ. Trusting him. Depending upon him. Following him. Obeying him. In these ways the Lord will confirm to his own people that they are his. And if we know that we are his, we know that we will be his forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That love which is in Christ and which was manifest in his going to the cross and dying for the sins of his people. Do you have confidence with death in view? Not in yourself. Indeed, even for the believer, the thought of death may cause a certain fear. Because it's the manner, it's the circumstances. These are unknown to us. But will we not entrust these things to the Lord? And will we not be assured to know that Christ has gone before? Through the valley of the shadow of death, the experience of death. And if Christ has gone before, well, we should be willing to follow. He sanctified the grave for his people. And we are told in the scripture that even the dust of the saints is precious to the Lord. And their bodies remain united to Christ, even as their souls have gone to glory and are in the nearer presence. And they have the beatific vision. They're communing with Christ. Fellowshipping with Christ. As we have it in the first epistle of John. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. To have this confidence, we should seek it. And we should seek it in the way of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. unto salvation. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we know that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Grant then that we would know him in this life as our Saviour, as our advocate with the Father, as our companion until the end of life's journey. Bless thy word to us, forgiving us our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.